tonight it'll be a lot clearer. But I wish that men would let God's time just stay as God made it. Every year now, you know, I can look back on a lot of years now. It's only a few years since I started changing the clock in North Carolina. And when I came here to live, I was very happy that I left God's time alone. Because I can remember way back when they first started daylight savings time. Way back during World War I, that's a long time ago. And I've never got used to it. During World War II, Britain went a step further. They had double saving time. They put it forward an hour, and 6 weeks later stuck it forward another hour. I don't know why, but they did that. One fellow says it was to upset Hitler with his bombing raids. He didn't know that it was clear. Now they know when it's clear and when it's dark. But every year when it comes round, the shift is clock. It takes me about 3 weeks to get used to it. I don't know about you. And I'm always glad when they get it back on the right time. But we're glad to see you here this morning. Now for a number of weeks, on the Sunday evenings, we've been having a series of studies dealing with Hebrews chapter 11, based, of course, on two statements from Hebrews 10, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which is great recompense or reward," linked to the verse, "The just shall live by faith." That's what leads us into chapter 11. Now, we've been dealing with these things on the Sunday evenings, but I've decided we're going also on to chapter 11 this morning, because there's something here. Some of you folks that don't come in the evening, we may be able to appreciate and understand. So, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 23. Last Sunday night, we reached as far as verse 22. So this morning we'll start at verse 23. Hebrews 11:23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Here then we have Moses introduced to us, one of the greatest men in all history, a man who seemed to be used of God to change the whole course of the world and the course of nations. But I want you to notice this morning that before ever anything is said in this chapter about Moses himself personally, our attention is focused on a faith that was exercised by his parents. When you go back to the book of Exodus and read the historical record, you would almost be inclined to think that it all depended on his mother, that she did everything. But when you come here to the epistle to the Hebrews, you discover right here that his father was involved as well as his mother. For it distinctly says, his parents. which seems to suggest that his father and mother were agreed on what should be done. Now, if you were to go back then and read the record of history along with this verse here, you discover that faith was something that was evidenced in the time of crisis. It was a time of crisis in Egypt. It was a time of crisis in the history of the people that we call Israel or the Jews. It was a time of crisis in the family affairs, involving his parents and involving the child. Remember, he had a little sister and a brother older than himself when he was born. Some of you parents know what it means in the home when there's little ones there and another one arrives. You know the excitement there is. Time of crisis. And here we find that the parents of Moses, both of them exercised faith because there was the perception of faith. They saw, they recognized, here was a goodly child. This child must not be destroyed. This child must be protected. And so the perception of faith led to the protection of faith. And then it also shows us the power of faith. You know, dealing with the question of faith, I wasn't long in this country till I paid a visit over to Asheville. The gentleman I was staying with there had to do with a school there, and he took me up one day and I had to speak to the students at a school there called Ben Lippen. And when they took me up to the place and told me this was Ben Lippen's school, I looked at the principal of the school and said, in all the world, how did you ever get a name like that for this school? And he looked at me and he said, well, that's the name of the school because that was the name of the place. We built the school here, we just called it the name, it was Ben Lippen. So I looked at him and smiled. It's strange how you should introduce Scottish words into North Carolina. I said, you see, these two words come from the old Scottish dialect. In Scotland, a ben is a mountain or a hill. We have Ben Lomond, Ben Nevis, Ben Clough, and all the rest of them. These high mountain peaks are bens. And the little ravines that lie between the hills are glens. That's why Scotland is famous for its bens and its glens. A glen is a little ravine that comes down where the mountain stream comes down between the hills. It's a glen. The high mountain peak is a ben. But I said this other word, Lytton. That's not an English word, that's a Scottish word from the Scottish dialect. I said, there's not one word in the English language that holds the depth of meaning of that word. It takes a number of English words to give you its meaning. It's a forceful word. It's the word, part of the word that we have here. Cast not away therefore your confidence. Carries the thought of confidence. The just shall live by faith. It carries that word with it, the thought of faith. Trust. It's confidence and trust, but it goes further than that. It carries the thought of absolute confidence, meaning full trust. When you put all your confidence, all your trust in something or in someone, that's to lip into it. Ben Lippen simply means the mountain of trust, that's all, or the mountain of confidence. How they ever got it over there, I don't know. Somebody must have been there that understood. Must have had a wise man there at one time. I remember reading about a preacher, he was a Presbyterian preacher, and he was talking to his congregation about the need
of having complete confidence in the Lord, that the faith must be in Jesus Christ, and that the just shall live by faith, that we're justified by faith, and so on. And this old woman who was in his congregation, she couldn't grasp this truth at all. He tried to reason with her. He tried to tell her. I always thought, like a lot of others, yes, it's true that you think a lot of the Lord and you have confidence in the Lord, but there must be something that you've got to add to it. You must have your little contribution to put in, or else you can't be sure. Try as he might, he couldn't get the truth to dawn on this dear old lady. So one day he was going to visit her on a little house that stood up on the hillside. And in order to get over to her house, had to cross over the little mountain stream that you would call a creek here, coming down the glen. It was all right going on an ordinary day. You could just jump across the little thing, that was all about it, and up the little path to the house. But if there had been heavy rains, and that little stream was swollen, well, it would be 3 or 4 feet deep coming down there, and you couldn't jump across it either. It was straight now. But she had a piece of wood that went over there, just about 12 inches wide. It lay across from one bank to the other, and that was the way you got over to go to her house. She was looking out the window, and she saw the preacher coming up. He didn't see her, but he saw the swollen stream, and he wondered, how could he get over there today? He saw this plank of wood, all right, and she came running out the door, and she shouted to the preacher, "It's all right. Come over the bridge. Walk on the plank." And he looked at the thing, and he put his foot on it, and it didn't look too steady. She says, "All right, just slip into it. Lip and tilt. Trust to it." That's what it meant. "Lip and tilt," she shouted in her Scottish dialect. He put his foot on it again and he tried it and it shook a little. "It's all right," she says. "It bears me up. It'll take you. Lip and tilt." He took another little step and he stood and she kept shouting him, encouraging him. And at last he decided and he walked across. He got right up to the house. He says, "Now," he said, "I've got something to tell you. For a long time I've been asking you to trust the Savior. You've been trying your own way. It won't do. Now," he said, "I'm going to tell you to do with the Savior what you told me to do with that plank of wood. I want you to lip it to him. Put your full confidence in him. Put your absolute trust in him. It depends entirely upon him. All you do is trust him. He takes you over. The support is from him, not from you." That's the teaching of Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11. Cast not away therefore your confidence, your absolute trust. Faith is the substance. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And one by one he comes down that chapter and he shows us men who exercised faith. In the face of everything seemingly being against them, Abel by faith approached God. And then you discover not only have you a man who approached God, but you come to a man who walked with God. kept his confidence for 300 years. And he walked with God. And Enoch left a tremendous testimony behind him. But Noah, in the face of the opposition of the whole world, worked for God and showed his confidence. He believed what God said. Abraham believed God and left out of the Chaldees, went out as a pilgrim, lived his life by faith. We saw that his son Isaac did something in his dying moments, or his dying years, by faith. Jacob likewise on his deathbed expressed his faith in God. And Joseph his son. That brings you to the end of the book of Genesis, showing that all through the book of Genesis, God had his men who placed their confidence in him. It paid results. But when you come here to verse 23, you're introduced to the book of Exodus. It's a new environment entirely. Time of crisis. Here's a group of people in a foreign land. They're being oppressed. The parents of Moses were living in a time when a king had arisen in Egypt who knew not Joseph. A number of years have passed. There's a new dynasty being set up. And the Pharaoh who was ruling then in Egypt was against these people. He was afraid of them, so he made them slaves. And the parents of Moses were working as slaves at the time when little Moses was born. There was the king's command that every male child born of the Hebrews was to be cast into the river. Well, what do you do when the decisions of men run contrary to the principles of God? I said this once to a large audience. There was a woman sitting right in the audience who took notes. She was a doctor. She came to me after. She said, "Mr. McNeil, I wish everybody could learn that." I said this, that as Christians we obey the civil laws, we're law-abiding citizens, but if the civil law violates the moral law, we've to be guided by the moral law, not the civil law. That's the reason why that many Christians were cast into prison. That's why some of them had to go to the stake and pay the price. Some were burned. Some were drowned. Others were shot. Because they had confidence in God and they obeyed God rather than man. Here was a case where the civil law violated the moral law. What would you do? If the law said that any little boy born into your family must be destroyed. Of course, the law permits them today to destroy them before they're born, which is just as bad. But if the law said that you were to destroy every little boy born into your family, what would you do? And they had the perception of faith. They said, "This is a proper child. He'll not be destroyed. We'll commit him to God." And in confidence they did it, because it says by faith. And see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He was a man and his wife with absolute trust, absolute confidence in their God, They said, we'll believe God, we'll trust God for this child. And they did. The child was preserved. But I want you hurriedly to watch this, without going into all the details of his mother nursing him and how she got to be his nurse. See, God can move things around. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And he worked everything here. God had his finger right on little Moses. His mother became his nurse. You mothers, what you pour into that little child in its early years will abide. If it's planted like good seed into good prepared ground. There came the time when he had to be handed over to the daughter of Pharaoh. And up to the time he is 40 years of age, he's living in the palace with everything that Egypt could provide placed at his disposal. And the possibility that when the day came, when the king died, he might put his foot on the throne and become the Pharaoh of Egypt. But when you come to this, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. He is a man who acts by faith at the time of choice. He had no choice at the time he was born. He's just a little baby. But as the years have gone past, he has observed things. Not only has he observed things with his eyes, he has listened to the teachings of his mother. He has known the history of his forebears. Now there comes the time when he puts everything into the balance. Now, if Moses lived for 120 years, and you divide his life up into 3/40, then a third of his life was passed when he made this great vital decision. Third. Now, if today we don't live to be 120, I know there are some people that go over the 100 mark, some go just a few years more, but they are few and far between, the people that reach that. We usually speak of 70 years and 10 by reason of strength, 40. What then? Suppose you divide the difference and you come down to 75. A third of that would be 25. I suggest that every young man and every young woman, by the time they reach that age, ought to be capable of putting the facts into the balance and making a proper, intelligent decision as to what is right and what is wrong. Some of you have to make great decisions long before you're that age. But whenever you reach the age where you've got sufficient intelligence to understand things, don't leave other people to decide everything for you. Seems to me there's some folks can never make up their mind on anything. They don't know how to do it. I don't know why. But here's a man who's got to make a decision by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. A young fellow doesn't know how to decide certain things, neither would I let him have a driving license when he's 16. Only people with intelligence should know how to do certain things and should be allowed to do certain things. But when I come to the Word of God, I realize that God treats us here as responsible beings. Moses, when he was come to years, he had to make a choice of relationship. He had to put everything into the balance of truth. Had to think it through. But you see, first of all, he had to have a knowledge of certain things. You can't believe what you don't know. As I've said to you before, you may believe certain things you don't understand, but you can't believe what you don't know. And here he has given the knowledge. Two groups of people down in Egypt. On the one hand, the Egyptians, the rulers. On the other hand, the Hebrews, the slaves. Moses stands right in between. By birth, he's related to them. By position, he's related to thee. He knows the truth. He knows exactly that he was born there. He could have told you his tribe. Never mind his nation. On the other hand, he had his foot on Egypt's throne, with all the power and pleasures of Egypt within his grasp. Whether would he claim to be a Hebrew or an Egyptian relationship? There's only two classes of people in this world today. Saved and unsaved. And so, Christians, non-Christians. Believers, unbelievers. There's a line that's drawn. We're on the one side or the other. So there comes a time in the life of every man and every woman who has been instructed in these things. There comes a moment, the same as it came with Moses. Here's two classes of people. Those that are saved and on the road to heaven. Those that are unsaved and on the road to hell. And I cannot be traveling in two directions at the same time. And I cannot claim relationship to both of them at the same time. So either I take my stand and I'm counted with those who trust the Lord, or I turn my back on them and I take and shake hands with those who are of this world. I either take the narrow road that leads to life and glory with God's rejected few, or I take the broad road with the many, run with the majority, run with the crowd, and go down to hell. When I stand at the crossroads, Moses did that. Relationship. But there's certain realities he had to face. Now life is not a playing field. You know that. It's one thing to play a little, but you can't play all the time. You know that, you men. Work is work. Play is play. I know we used to say all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. That's true, but we've reversed the order today. It seems to be all play and no work. Life is not a playing field. Young folks, let me tell you this, if you hadn't learned it yet, and if the Lord doesn't come, you'll learn it before long, that life is made up of realities, not a matter of dreams. There are realities in life that have got to be faced. And you know, it's when the crisis comes, when the realities come, that we are tested. And that's when the true thing comes out. Any sailor can sail the seas in good weather, in a soft wind blowing, but it's when the storm comes that the real sailor comes to the front. It's when the storms of life come, the true man comes out. Realities. Here were the realities this man had to face. There in Egypt, the pleasures of sin. Who said sin doesn't have pleasures? Of course sin has pleasures. There's a lot of pleasures in sin. Who said a snowflake wasn't white? Who said a snowflake wasn't beautiful? Snowflakes, beautiful. Beautiful thing. Lovely and white. But as our old Scottish poet said, pleasures are like poppies spread You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. If you had brought poppies in here this morning, in all probability they've been all drooping by now. You don't go and get poppies and put them in a vase. They don't last. All right out in the field, but they don't last. You pluck them and they're gone. Take a chrysanthemum, you could keep it for 2 weeks in water. But not a poppy, it's gone. Pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or like the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. Yes, there's pleasures in sin. There was pleasures in Egypt. There's pleasures in sin. But do they satisfy? Do they last? Some folk would sell their soul for a moment of pleasure. A moment and it's gone. Ah, it was good while it lasted, was it? Where is it now? A friend of mine used to tell them, he said, yeah, you fellas, a lot of drunk fellas standing around and preaching. He said, a lot of you fellas, he said, you get the champagne at night, but he says you'll have the real pain in the morning. And how true that is. You ever see the man with a hangover? Awful. It's just awful. See, they have the pleasure at night and the pain in the morning. Men may spend their few fleeting years of time for the pleasures of sin. They're gone. And they'll lament for all eternity. Ah, Moses had to face it. Egypt had its pleasures, the very best that the world could offer. But these fellows over there, they've got no pleasures at all. They're working from sun up to sundown, working in the brick kilns. They haven't got enough food. And look at the houses they're living in. Shacks. You wouldn't put your pigs in them. But these folks have no pleasures at all. See what I would have in Egypt. Yes. But there's something else, a deciding factor. These people there have a hope for the future. They're talking about a coming Redeemer. They have a Messiah that's coming. Joseph told them that God would visit them and take them out of this place. And they're waiting for God to keep his promise made through Joseph. And he's going to come and take us out of this place. He'll deliver us. The Egyptians had no such promises. In fact, you and I, looking back, we know what has happened to Egypt over these years. And Moses is standing here now. What is he going to do? These folks there, they've got no pleasures, but they've got a hope of the future. Great recompense of reward. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I don't want that relationship. I don't want the pleasures of Egypt. There are far greater riches over there than what there are here. The riches of Egypt will perish and be gone. But there's the recompense of the reward. Our light affliction, says the New Testament, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's better further on. And while it was perfectly true that the Hebrews were suffering, the day would come when God would take them out, and God's blessings would be their portion. The Christian may not be enjoying the pleasures of sin now, but the Christian has something on before. He's got something better when this old world is finished. But then, what about faith and the courage that he had as a great commander. He was threatened by Pharaoh. Pharaoh chased him out of his presence one day. Get out. And he got out. And he says, you won't see me again. He had gone in and he had talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh threatened him. But calmly he went out, resolute. And there came the night when they killed the lamb, sprinkled the blood. That's what it says here. The Passover. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover. I want you to think of that night, just for a moment or two. You know, when they speak of that night that the great Titanic was sunk, they always put this captain on it, a night to be remembered. They've never forgot it for all those years. Seventy years now since that great ship was sunk, and they still speak of it as a night to be remembered. Here was a night to be remembered. That night in Egypt. The night in which they acted in faith. There was the covering of faith. I want you to think of the Egyptians as they would mock and laugh at these Hebrews that night. In all probability they went out to see this thing that was going on. Do you realize they're going to kill a few little lambs tonight? They're going to eat roast lamb. If you heard there was a barbecue going on, and they were going to eat this pig, you might go along and go to the barbecue. But if somebody said they were going to have a supper of roast lamb, how many of you would go? I might be alone. I love it. Especially if you have it with the ass. Mincel, nothing tastier than roast lamb. But I don't suppose the Egyptians thought that. Oh no, they had all their other things. They might have gone along with a kind of parade that night to look at this thing, watch them, what they're going to do. Imagine they're eating the roast lamb, they're going to have a supper inside. But watch what they do with the blood. Putting it on the door, but what do they expect to do with that? The silliest thing to the Egyptians. It didn't mean anything to them. But it was an act of faith on the part of the Hebrews. God had ordered it, and they kept God's word. They killed the lamb, they applied the blood, and they went in and feasted on the roast lamb, trusting God. The Egyptians who mocked and laughed that night, when the death angel passed through the land, there wasn't a place in Egypt where there wasn't one dead. Death angel struck that night, a night to be remembered. Ah, they kept the Passover. Friend, what does it mean to you? Christ, our Passover, lean for us. Are you sheltered under the blood of the cross? Have you placed your confidence in the Christ that died on Calvary? Have you? See, Moses, along with the others, kept the Passover by faith. They trusted God. Then by faith they went out and went over the Red Sea. Again, the Egyptians are pursuing after them, and they said, we've got them cornered. There's no way for them to escape. We've got them hemmed in. We'll massacre them now. That'll be the end of them. Hitler thought the same thing. It didn't work. And today the world wants to get rid of the Christians. There's a lot of Madeleine O'Hares around. They want to do all sorts of things with the Bible. They want to do all sorts of things with the Christians. We're in the road. They want to get rid of us. And one day they're going to get rid of us. And we're going. Just as God opened up the Red Sea, and took the children of Israel through onto the redemption side, and the Egyptians, seeking to run after them, were overthrown in the judgment of God. It's a day coming, very soon, no doubt. The world will get rid of us. The Lord is going to open the heavens this time. Come with trumpet sound. He's going to take us home to be with himself. Gone. The world will be left for God's judgment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, made his decision. He continued in faith right to the end. And you know, when we come to the New Testament, what a beautiful picture of Moses. He's up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, transfigured with the Lord and with Elijah, with Peter, James, and John looking on, a man transfigured, and there was the Lord, the man who acted by faith. Friend, what about you? Do you have this confidence, this absolute confidence, this complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to pass over the flooded stream on your own strength? Are you trying to go through life with all its difficulties, fighting your own battles, hoping that some way or another you'll squeeze a way into God's heaven with a little effort of your own, instead of realizing this, Christ has finished the work. He's presented to us as a living Savior, and he wants our confidence. He wants our trust. If you've never trusted him before, friend, would you trust him now? Would you? While we close this meeting with a word of prayer, will you just bow your head where you are, and just in your own seat? Trust the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these worthies of old, men who lived their lives on the principle of faith. We thank thee it's still possible. We pray that even now, some poor, struggling soul will reach out, take hold of the Savior, trust him. Separate us with thy richest blessing for his own name's sake. Amen. Service is over.